Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Psalms, right in the center of your Bible, the 139th chapter. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Esau. This is the brother of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And we talked about that because of his inability to be able to control himself, I called this here and now, because that's who Esau was. He wanted what he wanted here, and he wanted it now. I know none of us deal with that. But Esau forfeited a great deal in his life because of his inability to be able to wait on God. When you look in the scriptures, they always talk about the God of our fathers, and who are the three names that they list? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It should have been Esau. Esau was the oldest of the boys. Esau was in line to receive the birthright of his father. He would have been the head of the family. But instead, he sold his birthright. And now you got to figure, to do something like that, it must have been something tremendous, wouldn't it? He must have been offered something that you cannot believe and went, yeah, that's a good deal. Or maybe he was forced and he was coerced in order to give up his birthright. But we know better, because the desires of the flesh never make sense. When you want something because it's what you want, it has nothing to do with what's right or what's logical or what makes sense. What did he give up his birthright for? A bowl of Campbell's Chunky Creamy Soup. Now, Campbell's Chunky Soup's really good. It's not worth a birthright. But see, our minds, our hearts, we don't engage those things when we're allowing the flesh to control what it is that we do. And there are other examples of that. Jonah was given a very specific assignment by God, but his self-preservation took over, and he fled and tried to get away. That didn't go so well. He ended up doing what he was supposed to, but God had a plan for him to learn what it meant to give himself over to God. Samson was another one. Samson was a judge. He was a very important man in the kingdom of Israel. But he could not control the lust of his flesh. And he lost his life probably before God would have wanted him to, I think. And then certainly Judas, who gave in to his greed, who sold out Jesus. Now, again, make no mistake, these things took place according to the divine will of God, because he operates outside of what it is we can understand. But these men had issues of their bodies and of their flesh that they could not overcome, and it cost them dearly. So my question for us this morning, Esau was blessed. Don't forget that story now. You remember when they started to come together again, when Jacob had left because Esau was going to kill him. Jacob gets married, and he comes back, and he says, now I got to go back to my homeland, and I'm going to run into Esau. And the Bible tells us that he got real crafty and created this whole elaborate plan of what he was going to do. I'm going to divide my family in half. I'll send half of them over there, half of them over here. If my brother gets to them and wipes them out, I got this half left over. I'm going to send gifts ahead in increments so I soften my brother up before I get to him. And then, of course, we talked about, you remember what the last thing was that Jacob did? What did he do after he had done all that planning and scheming? Then he prayed. And Jacob had it backwards. You pray first. We go to the Father first in the things of our lives. Because God is present in every way. And in every situation, in ways that we cannot even understand or imagine, and in ways that we don't know sometimes until it's over. My brother Mike was sharing with me this morning. He said this past week, Pastor Dave, he said, God literally saved my life. I said, you mean spiritually? No, he said literally. He said, I was working on a big mower is what you said. And he said he had a big battery next to it, and he was doing some things. He said he reached down to lift up the cable off of the battery, and the battery exploded right on him. He said as it happened, he turned and went like this. And he said, Pastor Dave, he said there was parts of it everywhere. He said there's battery acid all over the place. He said not one drop on me. Not one piece hurt me. He said I hurt the end of my little finger here. We were kind of laughing because he said he was going, ow, 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 because he didn't know what he was going to see. And I said, so God was up there going, really? Little finger, battery, all acid all around? It's not what he said. God protected Mike. protect him. That's the hand of God. When you cannot explain something, that's the hand of God. There's no other explanation for that. That physically should not have gone that way. He should have been sprayed with the whole thing. God had his hand on his life. God's present in every one of our situations. And so I want to encourage you that even when we allow those times of our flesh to take over, that doesn't change who God is. It does change where we go, though, many times, because there are consequences for the things that we do. So my question for us this morning is, how do we prepare ourselves and position ourselves to receive the blessings of God? Something Esau didn't do. Now again, he was blessed. Go back to my story. When they came together, Esau was a man of great influence. Because you remember, Jacob sent out some spies to go find out. He goes, hey fellas, go check out, see how my brother's doing. Kind of get a feel for this thing and let me know. The spies came back and they said, well, I got good news and I got bad news. Good news is your brother's coming. Bad news is he's got 400 men with him. And so he was a man of influence. He even told Jacob, keep your gifts, I've got enough. But he missed out on what it was that God truly wanted to do in his life. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Esau. No, Jacob. Because Esau forfeited what it was that God had for him. And so what I want to do this morning, are you in Psalm 139? I just want to read two verses, the 23rd and the 24th verses. And then I have seven things that I want to give you this morning of how to position yourself. You don't need to be a hyper intelligent spiritual person who memorizes the Bible. You don't have to be somebody that's been coming to church all your whole life. You don't have to know how to speak Greek or how to speak Hebrew. None of those things are important when it comes to understanding what it is God wants to do in us. But these are seven things that I think are vitally important, and we see much of this now in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Two very brief but powerful verses. Now, what I want to do is just take a minute, and I want to look at a couple of words in this verse that I think are very important for what it is that we want to understand this morning. And I do want to go, and I want to look at the meaning of these words in the original language. What language was the Old Testament originally written in? Really written in Hebrew. And when that word was then translated into the Latin, the Vulgate, it's from that point on that we have the different translations. And so in these words of these two verses, the first one I'm going to look at is the word search. David writes and he says, search me, O God. The Hebrew word of that word search is pronounced hoker. And what that word means is to penetrate or to examine intimately. Now, if you think of that as the first word of this sentence, that changes a little bit the dynamic, I think. Because asking God to search our hearts, church, is not about just letting him know what we want him to know. Okay, God, you can search this part, but these doors down here, they're mine. Don't want to give those up. God, I'm not so sure I want you to know about these doors down here. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, doesn't God know everything? Sure he does. But you know what? Sometimes I think we still believe we can hide things from him. We do. And yet in reality, when we say, search me, O God, what I am saying is, God, penetrate the depths of my heart. That's what that word means. And this request, when we give it to God, lays us open completely to his work in our lives. My friends, I believe that that's a mark of a man and a woman of God who are desiring to grow, because we don't want anything to keep God from working in our lives. Nothing. The second word I want to look at is the word know. Search me, God, and know my heart. That word is yada in the original language. And what that means is to know by observing and, watch, experiencing something. So when you know something in this way, it means that the knower has an intimate relationship with that person. Again, it's not just this kind of outside thing that I'm looking at. There's an intimacy involved here that the Father wants to have with us. The third word is to test or to try. Search me, God, and know my heart. test me and know my anxious thoughts. That word test is bakhen. And what that word means is to actually tempt someone in order to prove that they are who they are. To actually tempt them. And so David was saying, God, intimately search me, but you know what else? I want you to put things in front of me that are going to tempt me so I can actually demonstrate to you how committed I am to you. That's a little bit different than test me like, okay, well, you know, give me a little something here. Not too much. Don't give me too much to do. David is saying, God, do whatever you need to do for me to be able to show you who I am. The next word is offense. An offense. It says, he says, see if there is any offense in me. And that word offense, the word is otseb, and that word actually translates as idol. An idol. So David is saying, God, search my spirit and tell me, are there any idols in my life? What's an idol? That's anything that you put over God. Anything you put over him. Search me, God. What are the idols of my life? And the last word then is lead. Lead me in the way everlasting. That word lead is nakah. And what that means is to go before. To go before, and the other element of that is so that I will follow. So let me read those verses to you again with these words understood. Here's the expanded reading of Psalm 139. Penetrate my heart, O Lord, and intimately examine and experience my life. Place temptation before me to prove my heart and clearly see my thoughts. See if there are any idols in my life that I have placed before you, and go before me, and I will follow you for all eternity. That's a lot more than just, God, check me out. See what we got. This is opening your life completely to the Father. And the reason I wanted to take a few minutes and look at that is because now, as we look at these seven things very quickly, we do this with an understanding that we have given God permission to go to the very depths of our spirit, the depths of our heart, because that's what brings change. That's what makes a difference in my life. Not the surface things, but at the very core of my heart. You ready? Here's the first thing. To position myself to be ready to receive the blessings of God, the first thing I need to do is reflect. I need to reflect. And what that means is that I begin to honestly examine my life. Honestly examine. It's our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our priorities, our vices, our weaknesses, all of those things. To say, God, I want you to come and intimately check this out in me. To look at the very depth of my heart. Why do I do this? Because I want God to be able to identify those things in my heart that'll prevent him from bringing that blessing to my life. God has more for us, church, than we can possibly imagine. More than we can even think. The Bible tells us he is generous, what? Above what we can even ask or imagine or think. I can think of a lot of things that I'd like God to bless me with. That's not difficult for me. So why doesn't it happen? Well, what I don't want it to be is that there's something in my life that is preventing him from bringing those things into my life. And I want to look in Haggai, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7. That's not a book that you look at a lot. He's one of the minor prophets. But Haggai writes these words, and I think they're perfect for this. He says, now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Watch. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Did anybody else have at least one chord struck in their heart as you hear those words? How much we do, the things that we go after. Man, I'm planning all the time. I'm looking for the things that God wants for me, and in reality, I don't get anything out of it. I have a constant thirst in my spirit, and it's never satisfied. I'm clothing myself constantly, possessions, things that I want, but it never warms me. And anything I get, it just seems to go away, the purse with holes in it. Why? Because we need to examine our ways. And we read in the scripture, it says, our ways need to be his ways. His ways. Once again, Jacob demonstrated. He said, okay, God, I'm going to do all these different things. And he goes, okay, now, God, how about a blessing here? Can you check this out for me? He did all of the things first. He should have gone to God first so that his ways could be God's ways. So the first thing we need to do to prepare ourselves is to reflect. Here's the second one, and that's repent. Revelation of sin in your life is not the same thing as repenting of it. Can I say that again? Because I think there are a lot of Christians walking around today with unrepented things in their lives because they've confused the fact that even though it's revealed to your heart, that doesn't forgive. There's only one thing that brings forgiveness, and that's repentance. To say to the Father, Father, please forgive me. I'm very sorry for what I have done. I don't want to continue to do this again. The Bible says to have a contrite heart. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. Let me say that again. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. Simply being aware of what it is in your life that needs to change is not the same thing as going before the Father and saying, God, please forgive me. And that's why I think so much more of our prayer time, church, should be less about asking God to give me things and more about confessing my weaknesses to Him, to posture myself to receive His blessings. David knew a little bit about asking forgiveness. David knew a little bit about what it was to fail and to have to ask God to forgive him. Psalm 32:5 says this. It says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then the ultimate chapter, I think, is the 51st chapter of Psalm. Because David writes these words right after the prophet Nathan had come and said, Dave, nobody's been fooled by this. Certainly not God. You slept with a woman that wasn't your wife. You're having a baby that you should not have. And by the way, you set it up so that her husband would be killed so that you could have her for yourself. And when that sin was revealed, David writes the 51st Psalm. And these are some of the words he says. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Then you skip down to the 9th verse. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That's what it means to confess sin. My transgressions. David was good at this because he didn't say, well, it was their fault. Well, you know what? If she hadn't been taking a bath on the roof, I never would have gotten into this problem in the first place. If her husband Uriah had just done what I told him to do and go home and be with his wife, I wouldn't have had to have him killed. And isn't that what we do in our culture today? Everything's about everybody else's fault. And all of these people that we hear on the news and the radio and the internet, all the Hollywood people and especially athletes, when they do these things that they do, which are just so rotten, they're just evil, they say, well, I made a mistake. I made an error. No, that's not an error. That's a sin. It's a sin, what you did. He said, well, my family, you know, they just I misspoke what I wanted to say, or they didn't really understand me. No, you did what you did. And what I believe as Christians, one of the first best things we can do, church, is that when we sin, own it. Just own it. I blew this big time. Say, what about somebody thinks badly of me? Well, maybe you need to be thought badly of a little bit. Own it. That's what it means to begin to walk into confession. That's when God comes and he says, now, my child, I forgive you. I forgive you. Let's go on. The third one then is release. Release. I think one reason that Christians today struggle so much with receiving and holding on to forgiveness is because that there's a failure to release the guilt and the condemnation. Too many Christians are walking around still carrying all the chains and all the baggage of things that they did in the past. Even after you've received forgiveness, you insist on carrying that with you. And you know why primarily that happens? Because that's one of the things Satan loves to do. He's called the accuser of the brethren. You know what that means? He's always reminding you of the things that you did wrong. That's what he does. And again, as a Christian, what I have been given the authority to do is to quote the scripture to him and to say, no, those that he has forgiven are forgiven indeed. No, when he's forgiven me, it's as far as the east is from the west. No, the Bible says he remembers it no more. Church, there are some of you in this room right now that are still carrying around the chains of things you've done in the past. Can I tell you, let them go. You got to let them go. Because for many of you, they are holding you in a place that God does not want you to be in, because you are forgiven. If you have confessed that sin, you're forgiven. That's not a maybe. That's not an if. The Bible says, if I confess my sins, he is what? He is faithful to forgive me of my sins and then to cleanse me of what? Some of my unrighteousness, all of my unrighteousness. Church, that's a promise that we have this morning that God has said, this belongs to you. And so if I want to position myself to receive these blessings, I have got to let go of these things that I have been forgiven of. You say, Pastor Dave, I did them. Yeah, you did. But they don't own you. They don't identify who you are. I praise God every day that the things I have done in the past do not identify who I am today. Might be a couple of you here that might do just a silent amen. Yes, that's good. Because we all have things that we've done. We have all walked in places. We have all been involved in different situations that we should not have done. And yet when I am forgiven, those things are no longer a part of my life. Now watch what I'm going to say, and you know what I'm going to say, don't you? If you've been here more than 10 minutes, that doesn't change consequence. You have to pay consequence for sin. But that sin is no longer a part of my life. I have been forgiven. Can I encourage you, church, that is such an important part of this. Yeah, I need to reflect, and I need to make sure that I repent. But when I've done that, I need to release those things and leave them at the foot of the cross. Hebrews 10, 16 to 17 says this, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." You're free this morning, church. You're free of those things. And we need to start telling the enemy the truth of that statement. Here's the fourth one. We need to recover. Positioning myself to receive God's blessings means I need to recover. And what I need to recover are those things that have been taken from me by the enemy. I need to recover those things. John 10:10. This is what Satan does. He says, "The thief comes that he might steal, kill, and destroy." That's what he does. And as a Christian, I have the right in the power of my Lord and Savior to go and to recover those things. Can I tell you this morning that there are a lot of Christians walking around that have had their joy stolen from them? Church, we got to get that back. We need to recover the joy of our hearts. If for no other reason than that somebody that doesn't know the Lord is going to look at me and go, "That's what a Christian feels like? I don't want to do that." I know Christians look like they just smell something bad constantly. That's the look on their face. Now again, I'm not talking about walking around with a goofy grin on your face. Nothing matters. But what I am saying is that when happiness is affected in my life, because happiness is not the same thing as joy, nothing robs the joy of my salvation. Nothing changes the fact that I am the child of the risen Savior. Nothing changes the fact that no matter what it is that's going to take place here between now and the end of time, I have an eternity that is assured with my Father. That's a promise we've been given. But we need to recover those things in our life. Many of you have gifts that God has given you to use in His service that the enemy has stolen. You need to take those back. Say, "Pastor Dave, man, I love the Word of God. I love reading the Word, and I love talking about the Word." Well, has God gifted you to be able to do that with other people? You say, "I can't do that. Look what I did back here." You know why you're thinking that? Because the enemy stole that from you. You need to take that back. And you begin to take those things back when you understand that you are forgiven, that those things are no longer a part of your life. Psalm 51:12, go back to David's 51st psalm there. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." How willing is your spirit this morning, church? How willing are you to be used of God? What is it that's keeping you from walking in the things that God has called for you to do? Recover those things. Here's the fifth one. I'm going to start winding this down. The fifth one is we need to rearrange our lives. Rearrange. So when I recover those things, I need to begin to put things in right order and right place in my life. And for some of us, what that means is I cannot continue to do the same things that I used to do. I need to change the way that I live my life. I shared with you, I think, a couple years ago, a story. Several years ago, I was at a conference, and the man that was the keynote speaker was a former Top Gun pilot. You know, Tom Cruise, the whole thing, that guy. He was sharp. Not a real big guy. I guess you can't be that big when you're sitting in those little tiny cockpits. But he said he was finishing up his flights, and he was finishing up all those sorties that they flew in Vietnam and all those kinds of things. And he said, 2 weeks after I was released from the military, he said, I was in Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury Seminary. He said, so I'm in the rice paddies of Vietnam to the horse country of Kentucky. He said, first week I was there, the noon whistle went off. He said, I took 2 steps and jumped into a dumpster. He said, because 2 weeks ago, if there was a siren, there was a plane coming overhead to kill us. He said, it took a little adjustment. God called him to be a pastor. But when he came back, he was filled with the demons of pornography. And when God healed him and released him of that, he said, I had to change everything I did. He said, when I drove home, I couldn't go the same way I used to because it took me by the little 7-Eleven store that I used to buy all the magazines at. He said, when I go to hotels and I'm sleeping there on the road waiting to go preach or whatever I'm going to do, he said, I always tell them, take the TV out of my room. These were the days when they could take the TV out of the room. He said, I can't have television in front of me. You say, Pastor Dave, isn't that a little bit extreme? No, it's rearranging your life in order to position and prepare yourself to receive the blessings of God. The question for all of us then is, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do to rearrange your life? What things are you willing to give up? What things are you willing to embrace? You say, Pastor Dave, that sounds hard. Yeah, that's why we don't do it on our own. That's why we ask him, Father, you come. Reveal these things to my spirit and enable me to be able to do what needs to be done. Best example of this is Moses. Exodus 18 is the story, very quickly, how Moses is taking care of all the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us that he used to go sit in the place of honor to be the judge for everybody. Remember this? And he would sit there, the Bible says, from morning up till morning down, sun up, sun down, 18, 12 hours, whatever it was. A couple million people. There's a lot of people with gripes. We think we got gripes in our churches today. How'd you like to be leading 3 million people? And Moses put himself in that place, and his father-in-law, Jethro, came to visit him. And he came home, I guess, at the end of the night. Moses did, and probably dragging in after 18 hours or whatever it is of listening to people complain, that's enough to wear you out. And his father-in-law said, Mo, what are you doing? He said, What is it you're doing for the people? He said, well, I have to go sit in. I have to be judge. So God speaks through me. They bring me their problems, and I pass judgment based on what it is that God tells me. Jethro said, you're not doing what's right. He said, you need to give much of that responsibility to other people. You let them do that. Set up men who have abilities, and when they get that are really hard ones, then they come to you. He said, that way, you don't wear yourself out. You know what else he did? He also began to train people that were going to be able to step into the positions of responsibility. Bible doesn't tell us this, but I'll bet you I know who one of the guys was. It's probably Joshua. Joshua didn't just get plucked out and put in place. There was training time for him. I'll bet he was one of the judges that Moses put in place. That's just my own thinking. I'll ask him when I get to heaven. Josh, were you one of the judges? Then I'll have to come find every one of you if he wasn't. So, but rearrange your life. Moses rearranged his life. He did it differently because God sent someone to teach and to instruct him. Part of positioning myself to receive God's blessing is being willing to rearrange my life. Here's the sixth one, and that's we need to renew. We need to renew our lives, to renew our strength. And how do we renew our strength? What does the scripture tell us? Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But, watch, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. That word hope in many of your translations is also translated as wait, those that wait upon the Lord. That word in the original language is the word kavah, and what that word translates to is to bind together. Read the sentence now. Those who are bound together with the Lord will renew their strength. That's why the Bible tells us, wait in His presence. Just be with Him. Can I tell you, church, that there are many of us here in this room today, we have got to reprioritize our lives and just slow down. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't spend any time reading or praying. Well, that's because you never sit still more than about 35 seconds. Now listen, folks, I know we're all busy with very important things, but I think we have got to continually examine our lives. God, what is it that's taking your place in my life? Because what does David call that? He calls it an idol. Position yourself to receive the blessing. Here's the last one, and that's where we rejoice. We rejoice in Him, to give thanks to Him for everything. We talked about this these last few weeks. In our world today, an Olympic sport is complaining. It should be, because we do it so well. We complain. We fuss about everything. Something's not the way I think it should be, I'll complain. What should we do if something's not the way it should be? We should go and we say, Father, use me as a vehicle to help to bring the change, to help to bring what's right, to whatever it is you want me to do. Those are the ways that we begin to see things take place in the spirit that are right before God. Can I tell you this morning that there are no two greater killers of God's blessing coming to us than worry and anxiety? Those two. Because what is the definition of worry? Can I give you what the Christian's definition should be? God, I don't think you can handle this. That's the Christian's definition of worry. God, you can't handle this because I'm afraid. I've got this all set up in my mind, and well, what if this happens? Well, you know what? He's still God. Well, what if this happens over here? God's able. And one more thing to maybe assure you a little bit, He already knows what it is that's going to take place. And He loves you. He wants the best for you. Can I encourage you this morning, church, if worry and anxiety is a natural, common part of your life, that that be something that you give over to the Father, that you release to Him and say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to wait on You because You know what's best for my life. Reflect, repent, release, recover, rearrange, renew, and rejoice. My friends, those are seven ways that I believe that if we incorporate those into our lives, we're not going to be an Esau. We're not going to want what we want when we want it. We're certainly not going to be a Jacob who's a manipulator and a controller. But what we will be is a man and woman of God who He can pour His blessings in and through us because He can trust us, because we are committed to living for Him no matter what the circumstances are. And I believe that that's a church that is going to begin to make an impact in their community more and more. We don't have to be in a building in a community. You are the community. Wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever classes you're in, that's the place where God can have influence in and through your life. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You that You do have blessings prepared for each and every one of us. And Father, I ask that each person here would be willing, as was written in the Psalm 139, for You to intimately search my life. Search me, Father. Show me those things that I have placed as idols before You. And then, Father, I pray that we would be willing to do whatever it is that's necessary to remove those things from our lives, to not carry the guilt and condemnation, but to know that when we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I speak that over each and every person here. And I pray that as we leave this place, that tomorrow morning, God, we will be excited about an opportunity to show those in our lives who You are by what I say, by what I do, by the way that I act, all to Your glory. Bless us, keep us safe, I pray, until we return again. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray these things. Amen.